Well, hi, and thank you for tuning in and listening in today. And today we're going to be talking about carrying on in the Mark's Gospel. So we're doing Mark chapter 2, verses 18 to 22, only three verses, but we've got lots and lots to pack in. I'm Martin Dickey. I'm part of the leadership team here in the church, and it's a real honour and a real joy to be able to share with you this morning. Mark and Karen are away; they're on a sabbatical, and so you've got the short straw today. It's fair to say. But let's just crack on with this, with what we've got to talk about, if we may. Mark chapter 2, verses 18 to 22. Let's read the scripture. Now, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but you're not?" Well, Jesus answered, "How can the guest of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins." Now, I grew up in the Church of England. And in my younger years, I was always given the impression that every good sermon had to have basically three points, and they all had to start with the same letter. So with that tradition in mind, today our sermon is going to be the three P's. And these three P's stand for past, present, and the promise. And in the scripture today, I think the one thing about the book of Mark and one thing about the scripture we've got today, and as we've seen really over the last few weeks, if you've been tuning in, is an awful lot is packed into such a small book. So many things and nuggets of wisdom are packed into so short a series of verses. And today is absolutely no different. In reality, there are three sermons today. So you're going to get a snippet of each of the three, because all three have got mass validity to them. All three have absolute importance to them. All three have got something really precious and really special to tell us. All three are something that Jesus wants us to hear today. So let's start with the past. So verse 18 says, "Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, 'How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but you're not?'" Well, I think there's some interesting questions in this, and I think there's some interesting things just to look at. First question I had was, well, why were the Pharisees fasting? Well, it's quite simple. Fasting at the time was a practice of repentance, a practice of praying, a practice of crying out to God, having a focus on being humble before God. All good practices, all of which have great value. It was a common, normal act of faith, one that was quite common. Other Pharisees would have done, mainly often Pharisees would have done fasting twice a week. And we see it time and time again. They are quite happy to let others know how much they do this as a sign of their devoutness. Jesus even points this out. When he's asked how to pray, back in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, in the just beginning of the Lord's Prayer, he says, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand in the synagogues and on the street corners." The Pharisees were really quite good at making sure everyone was aware that they were fasting. Everyone was aware of their prayers. Everyone was aware of their traditions. Everyone was aware of how they did it. So for a teacher and his disciples not to be doing it would actually have raised eyebrows, almost been a point of curiosity. So then it took me to the other question. And the next question really is, why were the disciples of John the Baptist fasting? Well, we need to go back just a few verses back to the beginning of the book of Mark. So Mark chapter 1 verse 4 says, "And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." After the baptism in water for forgiveness of sins, John's disciples realized the importance of repentance, the importance of forgiveness, and looked for a human expression of this in a weekly fasting, like just like the Pharisees did. It actually was almost like, well, we need to work out how we do this, and actually that's a way we can do it. It was almost like, well, let's follow on with that tradition. Let's follow on with that process. Let's do what they do, because actually it seems to be a devout thing, and we want to find something to do which actually gives us an ability to continually think of repentance, continually think of this baptism that John the Baptist spoke of. These onlookers, they might have been there when Jesus was baptized. They might have seen the heavens opened and when the Father spoke down to Jesus and said, "This is my Son." They may have heard about it. But one thing was certain. Repentance for them was very important. And then we've got the third question. Who was actually asking the question? So it's interesting. In Mark, just a couple of verses before what we've got today, Jesus was there with the tax collectors. It was spoken about last week, if you listened in last week. If you didn't, it's really worth doing so. But Jesus with the tax collectors, and the Pharisees asked him, the Pharisees questioned him. When the teachers of the law, who were the Pharisees, saw him eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked. It was the people in the religious authority who were asking the question of Jesus. So, well, hold on a minute, Jesus. But here in our scripture today, Mark chapter 2, verse 18, we see the curiosity of the people around. It's not the Pharisees asking the questions. It's not the disciples of John asking the questions. It's actually others going, looking on and looking in and going, well, that's how they work out religion. Why is it different for you? Some people came and asked Jesus, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? Note that some people came and asked. The expectation of those looking in, it really was a known or assumed dynamic of tradition and practice of religion, not the personal presence of him today. And that's really important. It's really important to grasp that what Jesus is encountering here is just genuine inquiry as to what's different about you than all the religious dynamics that are all around me. This got me to thinking, and it got me to musing. And there was an amazing person, amazing story of a young lady. She's only 20 years old. Her name is Florrie Evans. Now, Florrie Evans, she was 20 years old. She's living in a small town in Wales, on the coast of Wales. This is back in 1904. At 20 years old, she was there in the church. Quite a strict Calvinistic church. Good on tradition, good on order, good on the way we do things. Do it this way, do it that way. That's certainly the way it works. It was very much a controlled and very orderly type of worship. But while she was in the church, part of the youth of the church, her passionate declaration of her love for God on a personal and overwhelming nature, in comparison to the structure and order that was the norm in the church of her day, sparked an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, a spirit-led awakening. Her passion was that strong, and her passion was that infectious, and the Holy Spirit moved through that passion to others and to others and to others. That passion spread across Wales, and it was the catalyst of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which we call the Welsh Revival. And the Welsh Revival wasn't just stuck to Wales. The Welsh Revival was an outpouring that ended up rippling far and wide. It was noted in India, 1905 to 1907, in Korea, 1906, 1907, in China, across Europe. By 1906, it was estimated that the ripple effect from Wales had contributed to as many as 5 million conversions worldwide. The revival was most significant and endured global impact. Azusa Street was a prime example of an impact that that revival had. And it all came from Florrie Evans' overwhelming love at the presence of her Saviour. How often do we see questions of our faith born out of taught understanding of the church? How often do we see our faith questioned, or how do we question our faith ourselves, born out of our own traditions, our own thinkings, our own musings of what we think it should be, how we think it should be? What is our understanding of our faith? Is it a head question? Is it a socially acceptable question? Is it a view? Is that our view? Or is it a heart question? It's so easy to get caught up in a debate. It's so easy to enjoy a theological argument. It's so easy to think, oh, creation versus evolution. Why does God allow evil in the world? And the list could go on and on and on. But the question that was asked of Jesus that day was a different question. It was such a different question. If only they knew who they were asking. If only they had realized the magnitude of the moment. This must go down in history as one of the greatest moments of mistaken identity. Now, we can all have examples of mistaken identity. We see lots of them in comedy shows and in all kinds of things. But mistaken identity is such an easy thing to fall into. And sometimes we can just miss what's really happening around us. I'm going to give you two examples. This one is me. This is me a number of years ago. I used to live in Coventry, and I was on a train coming back into Coventry. So I was been up in the north of England. I was on a train coming into Coventry, and I was just about to get off the train, just when you were about to open the door, and this guy came and stood behind me to get off the train. I looked at him, and I turned around, and I went, "I know you." And he went, "Okay." I went, "Did we go to school together?" He said, "No." I said, "Did we work together?" He said, "No." "Where do I know you from?" He said, "I'm in Coronation Street." That must be it. So that was my encounter with Jim McDonald from Coronation Street. Okay, nothing like Jesus. But my gosh, it was a funny moment for me. But let me take you to another one. This is true. This is the genuine one. This was my brother-in-law, Jimmy. Jimmy is a Catholic, and he was at Mass. He was up in Coventry visiting the family. He was at Mass at Christmas. And the priest announced the very, very sad news that this week, John Smith had passed away. Suddenly, there was a little bit of a commotion. And as this commotion happened, a lady very slowly walked up the side aisle and walked up towards the priest, came to the front and just whispered into the priest's ear, and then hurried back to her seat at the back of the church. The priest then says, "I'm so sorry for the confusion. As I am told by Mrs. Smith, John is alive and well, sitting in the pew just at the back of the church." Gosh, a really awkward moment of a mistaken identity. But now let's talk about the true element of this mistaken identity. As we come into the present, we've spoken of the past. Now we're going to talk about the present. Let's just read this. Verse 19. Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast." Whew, when it comes to mistaken identity, Jesus plainly says who he is. He's the bridegroom. And when you consider the prophetic references that conjures up, this is not just a statement. This is a huge statement. This is a statement that would have brought prick the ears of the Pharisees close by. This is a statement that would have made sense to anyone who was a scholar of the Torah. Isaiah 54, verse 5. For your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. That's the bridegroom. Isaiah 62, verse 5. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will God rejoice over you. That's the bridegroom. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 8. I give you my solemn oath and enter a covenant with you, declares the sovereign Lord, and you became mine. The marriage of the bride and the bridegroom. Hosea chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. I will betroth you to me forever in righteousness and in justice, in love and compassion. Jesus' declaration of himself as a bridegroom speaks of his divine nature. It speaks of his position and his authority. It announces him as the Lord Almighty. Not only is a picture of a wedding feast, this is the statement that Jesus is making, that I am the bridegroom. I am the one the Old Testament talks of. I am the one that was spoken of. I'm the bridegroom. And we are called to sit with him at his feast. Knowing his position and knowing who he is, we are called to sit with him at his feast. He brought me to his banqueting table, and his banner over me is love. Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 4. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage of the Lamb. Revelation, chapter 19, 6 to verse 9. Weddings can be such a special occasion. Everyone together to celebrate the bride and the bridegroom who have made promises in love. There's joy, there's singing, people coming together and with one accord. Sometimes people haven't seen each other forever. All of a sudden, they're all together in the room and they're here for one reason, to celebrate the joining of the bride to the bridegroom. And I am convinced with all my heart that the celebration at the wedding banquet of the bridegroom, Jesus, and his bride, you, me, those to your left, those to your right, those in your household, those not in your household, is in full swing in the heavenlies. But sometimes we need to remind ourselves and be overwhelmed by his love for us. It is not the heart of our faith. Is this not the heart of our faith? Being in his presence where you are in the life you're living today. His presence before your actions. But don't miss some more prophetic messages that Jesus drops in here. Because Jesus is saying so much packed in one sentence, it's unreal. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. A direct message that he is going to be taken and that they will be left feel alone. A direct message of him, Jesus, the bridegroom, making a declaration that he is telling you all, I am going to be taken. And at that day, you will fast. And noting that on that day you will fast, if you look right at the beginning of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, verse 14, they joined together and were constantly in prayer. Jesus had been taken and they were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. And they were there gathered in prayer in the upper room. Maybe the challenge for me and for us today is the presence of him in our lives evident to those who look on, not in our words, or our deeds or in our religious practices, but in his fruit in us. So let's talk of the promise. Let's talk of the promise that is in here. Verse 21, no one sews a patch on unshrunk cloth in an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins. It's interesting that it all talks of one thing. It all talks of something new. Let's not rely on what we have already. Let's not patch up what's there. Let's rely on something new. I just want to share two scriptures that to me just sum up an element of what this is talking about, which is Jesus, Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission, very famous section, very famous verse in the Bible. Jesus had risen from the dead. He's now come to them before he's taken back up into heaven and before the Holy Spirit comes. And he says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. He's saying something really fundamental here. He's saying, this is your new commandment. This is the commission. This is the Great Commission, which is different in many ways, is different to how you know it. This is the commandment which says, go tell everyone. Go tell everyone. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amazing difference, an amazing new element here. It is new wine in new wineskins moment. And then in Acts, the day of Pentecost comes. Everything happens. And then Peter stands up when everyone's looking at them going, what on earth's going on here? Peter stood up with the 11. This is Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you living in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk. As you suppose, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all peoples. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. For even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire, billows of smoke. The sun will be turned into dark and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What a new wine in a new wineskin does. Is today the day for a new garment? Is today the day for a new wine? Is this a new wine moment? Is this a new garment moment? Let's not try and repair an old thing. That tradition, that practice was good and vibrant then, but Jesus is a God of renewal, a God of new blessing, a God of today, in the place where you are today. So what is our response to him today? Are we at the wedding feast? Are we enjoying his presence? So often we can feel that we're in his presence. We can know, yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I believe in God. Yes, but I don't really feel like I'm part of the wedding feast. I don't really feel like I'm enjoying his presence. I'm just there. It's almost like I'm sitting on the side. The challenge of Jesus here is, be the bride at the wedding feast with the bridegroom. That's his promise to you. He is the bridegroom, and you are there. He's there for you to just love you and for you to love him back. But sometimes we just don't feel like we're at that wedding feast, and sometimes we just don't feel like we're enjoying his presence. If that's you today, then we're going to pray for you towards the end. Do you really want a fresh awareness of who the bridegroom is? Sometimes it's easy to say, well, it's Jesus. Sometimes it's easy to say, well, he's the Lord. Sometimes it's easy to say, well, he's obviously the King of Kings. But sometimes we need a moment where our heart can cry out, Jesus. Our heart can just cry from the depth of us, Jesus. King of Kings and Lord of Lords, O precious Lamb. Saviour of the world and my bridegroom. Sometimes we need a moment where our heart can melt and we can let him in. Sometimes it's really hard to sit and rest with all these religious practices and thinkings around. Sometimes we need to just sit and let them go by the by. Not saying they're wrong, not saying they're bad. But sometimes we need to be able to go, actually, we just need to focus on being with him. And maybe in a new way. Are we open to that fresh level of awareness? That fresh level of awakening? Do you want to be open and open your heart to that fresh experience that he wants to give for you? That fresh experience of that new day. Are we open to a new wine kind of moment? Each of us will be in a different season. Each of us will be in a different season of life, a different stage of what we're doing. Other things will be going on, good things, bad things, just things. All of us will be in a different place. And remember in the book of Ecclesiastes, it says, there's a time for everything. There's a season for every activity under the heavens. It is. Sometimes we mourn, sometimes we cry, sometimes we laugh. Sometimes there's war, sometimes there's peace. There's a manner of different things. But take all of that away, and there's one central thing, which is at the heart of everything we do, and is at the heart of creation, and is at the heart of the love of the Father for you and for me. Which is his son, Jesus, the bridegroom, for us to be his bride. So, as we draw to a close, I just want to pray with us. I want to just openly pray. And I'm going to ask you to do two things. I know I'm never going to see if you do it because you're over on the screen, but if you want a freshness and a reviving of your knowledge and a feeling of your love for him and his love for you, I just want to put your hand on your heart. As we pray, I just want you to put your hand on your heart. And if you're saying, yeah, I want a new wine moment. I want to be that vessel, that new wineskin for the new wine. I want a fresh blessing of your Holy Spirit through me and in me and with me. I'm going to ask you just to raise a hand. Now, it might be you've got a hand on your heart and a hand raised, or it might be one or it might be the other. That doesn't matter. As we have our hands raised and our hands on our hearts, I'm going to ask us to pray. Heavenly Father, fall afresh on me. Overwhelm me with your love. Open my eyes and my heart to be in your presence. As I hold my hand to my heart, may you flood me with your love. And as I have my hand raised, may that be my declaration and my invitation for a fresh blessing, a fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit in me. May today not be a day where I pass by without saying, I love you, to my bridegroom, and to hear his voice saying, I love you, always have and always will. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.